Please open your Bible to Psalm 100. And the title of the sermon for this Sunday is A Psalm of Praise. It is a nice title, but every psalm can be called a psalm of praise. For our sermon today, I choose the title Praise and Gladness. By this I mean that we praise God with gladness in our hearts. We praise God for His goodness of sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to bring salvation to the sheep He chose for His own flock. And we do that with gladness in our hearts for the wonderful news He has chosen us as the sheep of His pasture. So let us read the whole entire psalm. Psalm 100, a psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord He is God. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Yes, make a joyful noise. One peculiarity of this psalm is that this is a psalm where all the lands, meaning all the earth, are called to rejoice in the Lord. It says so in verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Do we really know what that means? Presently, you do not see every country on the earth rejoicing in the God of the Bible. That has never happened in the past, and it will never happen in the future. No, not even on Judgment Day. But since God invited all the inhabitants of all the earth to praise Jehovah, it seems that God, in the spirit of prophecy, refers to the period of time when the church would be gathered out of every nation and tribe and tongue and people. This is the real meaning of all ye lands. I am not alone in this interpretation. There has been 47 scholars who translate the Hebrew and the Greek text to produce the King James Bible, who also believe in this interpretation. Let me show you this from Psalm 66. Psalm 66, verse 1. To the chief musician, a song of song. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Here are the same words, all ye lands. Let us drop now to verse 4. All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. All the earth shall worship thee. It is amazing, Selah. Stand still to see this amazing event. Lift up and exalt our God Jehovah, for He shall bring it to pass. All the tribe of the earth shall experience this amazing event. Not everyone on the earth, but a remnant taken out of every tribe and nation of the earth shall be rejoicing in the Lord. We look and we see, for example, when God said to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, God did not mean every single family. This Hebrew word that was translated families actually means tribes. This verse would have been better translated, and in thee shall all the tribes of the earth be blessed. Because out of every tribe there will be some who have been elected unto salvation. They are the ones who will praise the Lord with gladness in their hearts. Let us return now to Psalm 100. Let us move on to verse 2. Come before His presence. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. In the Old Testament Israel, this was something that they were literally required to do 3 times each year. They came to Shiloh and appeared before Jehovah in Shiloh, where the Ark of the Covenant was located for about 340 years. Or they came to Jerusalem when the temple in Jerusalem was built and appeared before Jehovah in the temple. And you know that Jehovah stands for the Lord Jesus Christ. God says in Isaiah chapter 43 verse 11, I, even I, am Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. And the only Savior in existence is Jesus Christ. How do we in the New Testament time come before the Lord? Before, we actually come before His presence when we are in prayer, because that is the privilege we receive as children of God. And we come before His presence when we are gathered here in church, when we pray, and when we sing praises to Him, and when we worship Him and serve Him in many ways during the worship service. That is why it is utterly ridiculous to believe that the church all over the world is dead. We may not judge people, and certainly not judge people all over the world. Why do we come before His presence with singing? It is because we serve the Lord with gladness. We're exceedingly glad for having been saved from hell. What does it really mean to be saved from hell? It means that we all came into the world as rotten sinners, in rebellion against God. God says in Romans chapter 3 verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And that includes every human being, including the newborn babies. God backs this up in Psalm 58 verse 3 with the following statement. The wicked go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. It means that everyone in the entire human race came into the world as enemies of God. And therefore, everyone in the human race is in need of salvation. But do they really want to be saved? No, not at all. Nobody wants the salvation that God provides, because nobody believes the message from God. Therefore, if God wants to save anyone, He has to do it all by Himself, without our cooperation. Therefore, we read in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 and the following verses, that God, before the foundation of the world, chose a number of people to become saved. Those are His elect, and God chose to save them through the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God demanded that the penalty for sins be paid. That is why Christ, the Messiah, had to come into the world to atone for the sins of His people. Jesus Christ had to be the substitute for His people and endure the penalty that their sins required. But Jesus Christ also had to be God. Since the penalty is an eternity in hell, no human being would be able to substitute for another human being. Therefore, God sent the second person of the triune Godhead, God the Son, to this earth to take on a human body, so that He, being fully God and fully man, could be our substitute and endure in our place the equivalent of an eternity in hell for the guilt of our sins. This, of course, happened on the cross on Friday, April 3rd in the year AD 33, that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in his body and in his spirit for the sins of everyone whom God the Father had chosen before the foundation of the world. Not one could be added, and not one could be forgotten. Today we'll say Christ suffered by proxy. It means he suffered for the guilt of our sins, because our sins did not exist yet at that time. And we did not exist yet, and our soul did not exist yet. The work that Christ did for us on the cross still had to be imputed to us in our lifetime. For this to come to pass, God chose the process of making us born again. And at a certain point in our life, God, the Holy Spirit, revealed to us that we were the recipients of the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. All our sins are gone. How did this message come to us? And how is it that we believe this message? God did a miraculous wonder in our soul, and God gave us a new soul so that we would believe his word. God says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God sent someone to bring us this message. We believe it, and we were saved. It means that we were redeemed from the most cruel bondage to sin and Satan into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. It also meant that God has done it all. We play no part in our salvation process. All the credit, all the glory belongs to God. We only experience the change that has occurred in within us. And since God has performed this great miracle within us, no one is able to undo it, not even ourselves. Once we have experienced this great salvation, we are safe and secure for all eternity. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. All of that is by grace, our salvation, our sanctification, our perseverance in the faith are all a free gift from God. Of course, if we claim to be saints, but we live like the devil, we are demonstrating thereby that we have never believed God's commandments that are in the Bible. And we show that we have never been saved or elected. But if we can see that there has been a change in our life, and we believe all that is in the Bible is God's word, then we can say that we have believed unto salvation. This faith did not come of our own self. It was a free gift from God. This is the meaning of being saved from hell. This is why we serve the Lord with gladness and with singing. No matter what affliction we may have to endure in this life, in this world, we will keep the faith and we will remain faithful to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will see to it that we do not lose faith. Now let us move on to verse 3. In verse 3 we read, he hath made us, not we ourselves. We ask ourselves, what is the meaning of this strange language? What subject matter is God touching on now? And we read on Psalm 100 verse 3, know ye that the Lord is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. God is addressing idolatry. Are there really people who believe that they have made themselves? No. Nobody believes that they have physically made themselves. But many people believe that they have made themselves into the person that they are in this moment. Before I was saved, I believe I was a self-man. I believe that I have my destiny in my own hands. And I went to work to make this come to pass. Of course, it was all in God's providence that I was thinking that way, because when the time was right, God made my make-believe world crumble and come to pieces. That was the time when I understood that God only is the Lord who rules over all things, and He decides who will receive whatever He has determined from the very beginning. We do not rule our life. We have never done. God says in Proverbs 16 verse 9, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directed his steps. Therefore, Psalm 100 verse 3 starts by saying, know ye that the Lord, He is God. We are in His hand. And as soon as we begin to believe that He is in our hands and we are in Him, He's no longer. But He's a God made by man. Let me explain what I mean. When we believe that we can repent and turn to Jesus at the time that we choose, such as on our deathbed, then we have paid no attention to the God of the Bible. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 9 verse 16, so then it is not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Also the Bible says in John chapter 6 verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Therefore, if we choose to ignore that God is sovereign, we're ignoring one of the great attributes of God, of which God has taken great pains to record in several hundred places in the Bible. If we choose to ignore the righteousness and the sovereignty of God, which attributes are towering over His love and His kindness, then we have made ourselves an idol, which we like, but which does not resemble at all the God of the Bible. Do you really think that God will be lenient and pass over this sin? In the Old Testament, idolatry, it was punishable by death. Do you think that God is more lenient now than He was in the Old Testament? Of course not. Idolatry has always been the sin that God hates the most, more than any other sin. We may not distort the image of the God of the Bible. That is idolatry. And whenever we rob God of the honor of having saved us out of the house of bondage, we have created an idol. Whenever we worship ourselves by ascribing to ourselves the power that exclusively belongs to God, we have made an idol. It is He that has made us, according to the good pleasure of His will. What do the preachers of free will tell us? They tell us that we, by our own endeavors, have the power to change ourselves from being sons of Adam to being sons of God. However, God says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. He is the God who has made us. We're just dumb sheep We cannot get any credit for our good works even after our own salvation. We have no choice in the act of our creation. We have no choice in the act of God in saving us. And we still have no choice in the matter of our own sanctification. These are all gifts from God to us. Let us read here on Psalm 95 verse 6. This also is a psalm that tells us to make a joyful noise and to come into the presence with thanksgiving and singing of our Lord. God says in verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 95, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are His people, the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. O come and worship Jehovah our Maker. We are His people, and we are the sheep of His hand. We did not become the sheep of His hand, but we are the sheep of His hand. Compare this to now with the second half of Psalm 100, verse 3. We did not become the sheep of His pasture, but we are His people, and we are the sheep of His pasture. God's elected program shines through almost on every page of the Bible. How can anyone deny that our God is a God who chooses who will be saved? How can anyone object to the plan of salvation that includes election? Before the foundation of the world, God the Father chose a bride for His Son. What is so bad about that? God loved His elect so much that He was willing to send His Son to hell for His elect. The love of God for His elect is dripping from many pages of the Bible. For example, let me read to you from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. How does the Lord Jesus feed His flock? How does He gently lead those that are with young? Does that not refer to the God, to the real good shepherd in John chapter 10? And does not that refer to those who have to raise little children in the fear and nurture of the Lord? Where do those parents find this treasure? They find it, of course, in the Bible. There is where we find our spiritual food, and there is where we find the admonitions to raise our children. And that is the place where we find the treasure of godly wisdom, how to love our wives and our children in a God-glorifying way. There is where we find those things that are pleasing in His sight. And to the under-shepherds, the pastors and elders in the church, God said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. We read them first, that was on 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. In the Bible, God feed us by the word and by the sacraments. That is because the sacraments, water baptism, and the Lord's Supper are to us memorials of the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how we are a spiritual being fed, through reminders of the suffering and death of our Savior Jesus Christ. We should never get tired of hearing that, because this is how Christ feeds our souls, and this is how Christ kindles in us a love for Him and for the Father who sent Him. Let us move on to verse 4 of Psalm 100. Enter with thanksgiving. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. In the Old Testament, this refers to entering through the gates of the temple and entering the courts of the temple. But how can we interpret these words for the New Testament time? When we became saved, God took us out of the kingdom of Satan, where he found us, dragged us past the gates of hell, which could not hold us, and translated us through the gates of his kingdom into the kingdom of his beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we enter into his gates with thanksgiving. How much must be us thankful for him? Well, let us review what we have learned so far. We must make a joyful noise because we're glad for our deliverance from hell through the cross of Christ and through the new birth we receive from God the Holy Spirit. We're exceedingly glad to have received the privilege of coming into his presence anywhere and anytime through prayer and supplication, especially on behalf of others who still need to be saved. This privilege we receive because at the time we became born again, we also became sons of God. We are exceedingly glad to acknowledge that he has made us and not we ourselves. And thus we acknowledge that he is a sovereign God who saves whom he will and who he loves his elect people so intensely that he gave his only begotten Son to pay the penalty for their sins. We are exceedingly glad to have received our spiritual food in the world. And we read on Psalm verse 5, "For the Lord is good. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." The Bible says that only God is good, and it's true. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, "There is none good but one, that is God." This is repeated in three of the narrative gospels. And so we must believe that only God is good. Since Christ is God, we can also say that the Lord Jesus Christ is also good. What does it mean that God is good? Well, for example, we read in Psalm 25, verse 8. Psalm 25, verse 8. "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way." The goodness of God is reflected in this, that he does not send everyone to hell which they so justly deserve. But he teaches the way of salvation to those who know that they are sinners. Once he has given his mercy to those whom he saves, his mercy is everlasting. The last five words of this psalm could have been better translated. Literally, the ending of this psalm is as follows: "His faithfulness unto generation and generation." The Hebrew word translated truth has been translated faithfulness much more often than truth. Does it really matter? Yes, it does. His truth refers to the Bible. The Word of God is truth, but his faithfulness is an attribute of God that describes him as the rock on which we can lean and on whom we can depend all our life. When we say, "My grace is sufficient for thee," then we can depend on his grace, helping us out every time we prepare a sermon, or giving us wisdom in interpreting the Bible, or helping us with interpersonal relationships, and so on. In turn, God demands from us that we raise up our children faithfully, teaching them the doctrine of the Bible rather than the doctrines of men. In order to do this, we need a large amount of grace to help us in this task. Allow me to read to you a 200-year-old poem. Our children, Lord, in faith and prayer, we now devote to Thee. Let them Thy covenant mercies share and Thy salvation see. Such helpless babes Thou didst embrace with while dwelling here below. To us and ours, O God of grace, the same compassion show. In early days their hearts secure from worldly snares, we pray. O let them to the end endure in every righteous way. Amen. Let us turn to